story of the preacher who was preaching away, and he mentioned Jonah, and a heckler said, he said, how did Jonah stay alive in the belly of a whale? And the preacher said, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the heckler said, but what if he's not there? And the preacher said, well, you'll have to ask him. Now, heaven is not just another place. It is another dimension, another creation. And Revelation chapters 21 and 22 give us some hints and clues. They're a bit like a travel brochure. I remember when Kathy was just 2 or 3 years old, and she shocked us one day because we were talking about holidays, and she just looked us straight in the eye and said, I'd like to go on a James Villa holiday, she said. And it was a commercial that obviously had been coming on the telly again and again and again, and it had sunk into our hearts and minds. And Arlo's a little rascal as well. He keeps saying, Dad, we can go to Disneyland for three, you know. I say, I know, but me and your mum can't. We're not going. But when you look at a brochure, when you see a website or a commercial, it whets your appetite, doesn't it, to be there. And really, chapters 21 and 22 tell us about heaven. Tell us about our eternal state. Tell us about the future, when this earth has been changed, metamorphosed into something better. Just like our resurrection bodies. They're the same but different, and they're different but the same. And we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. It will be the same in some ways, but very, very different. And heaven is, well, a number of things. First of all, heaven is a real place. Verses 1 and 2. Twice we're told, verse 1, I saw. Verse 2, I saw. In fact, through the letter of Revelation, I think it's 10 times, we're told things that John saw. Heaven is a place, not merely a hope, or a dream, or a condition, or a state of mind. Heaven is a real place. And as you read the Bible talks about three heavens. The sky, space, and where God is. And if you had a Hebrew Bible and you turn to the very first verse, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the Hebrew it would read like this. In the beginning, God. It's a plural word meaning three or more. In the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens. That's a dual word meaning two. And the earth is a singular word. So you have a plural God who makes two heavens and one earth, Genesis 1 says. And heaven is referred to as the sky. David looked up into the heavens, to the sky. The disciples in Acts chapter 1 saw Jesus ascend in the heavens through the sky. And the Bible talks about spaces being the heavens. Again, Psalm 8, when I think of the stars and the moon and the heavens that you've made, they declare your glory, we're told. But there is a third heaven where God is. And of course, that isn't on a map. It can't be measured by miles or kilometres. Or even light years. A real place. How do we know it exists? Because there's a real person there. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14 verse 2. I've never been to Ashington. Its claim to fame is Bobby and Jackie Charlton were born there. Two of our World Cup winners. But a friend of mine spent a number of years working in Ashington. And I never visited him. But I knew it existed because he was there. When I spoke to him, he assured me it was a real place. And in the same way, heaven is a real place, not because I've been there, but I know someone who's there. And he assures me it is a real place. So heaven is not just it's more than a place. It's another dimension, another creation. It is something tangible. And John refers to it here in detail. And the emphasis in chapters 21 and 22 is what he saw with his eyes. You realise, of course, that everything a Christian has is in heaven. If there's no heaven, we might as well turn the lights off and go home. Everything that is precious to the Christian is in heaven. Let me give you seven quick examples. Number one, God the Father is there. Steve Gillams will start our service next week with these words. Our Father who art in heaven. So God's in heaven. Jesus, our Saviour, is there. We not only sang it in that chorus a few minutes ago, but the scriptures teach it. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ entered heaven itself. All the Christians who have ever died, or all the believers who have ever died, are in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23 says that the church of the firstborn, whose names are written or enrolled in heaven. And there that word means they are registered, they are kept. Fourthly, individual Christians have a place prepared for them in heaven. I love the incident in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 when the disciples return home and they say, Lord, you're not going to believe this. Demons, we can cast them out in your name. We've healed the sick. We've done this miracle and that miracle. Fantastic. And Jesus said, well, that's impressive, but if you're going to get excited, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm going to take Penny out in a couple of weeks' time as a night out together. And when we turn up at the particular theatre, we shall have a ticket. And there is a place reserved for us. And they may be queuing twice round the block to get in, but tough. They're not having my seat. Two seats are set apart for me and Penny. They've got our name on it. And they're reserved exclusively for us. And Jesus said, hey, your name is written in heaven. Fifthly, we're told our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your passport might say British citizen, but actually, in reality, you are a citizen of heaven. And I hope your heavenly passport has a better photograph than your earthly passport. Hey, sixthly, our reward is in heaven. Matthew 5:12. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, tell all kinds of lies about you, because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for there is a great reward kept for you in heaven. And then seventhly, our treasure is in heaven. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, said Jesus. Store up treasure in heaven. You may bank with the Abbey National or the HSBC or whoever you prefer. You might do what Mr. King does over there and stuff it all under the mattress. It doesn't matter. You're not taking any of it with you. The real treasure is stored up in heaven. In heaven. So there are seven things there. God the Father, Jesus the Saviour, your spiritual family, your name, your inheritance, your citizenship, your reward and your treasure. To sum it up, heaven is our real destination. And earth is a place we are visiting. And that's why the Bible calls us pilgrims, aliens, strangers. So heaven is a real place. Secondly, heaven is a remaining place. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Nothing you see in this physical world is going to last. Nothing, according to this verse, will remain. We like to have nice things, don't we? And we like to enjoy them. But the Bible says, don't get too attached. They're not going to be yours forever. They are passing. They are transient things. I've used the story before, but forgive me for using it again. I love the story of the 19th century Polish rabbi, Holford Chambers. And an American tourist visited him in his home on one occasion and was shocked at the sparsity of his room. He had a few books and a chair and a bench and a light. And the tourist said to him, Rabbi, where's all your furniture? And the rabbi said, well, where's all yours? And the tourist said, but I'm only a visitor to your country. I'm just passing through. So am I, replied the rabbi. So am I. Heaven is a remaining place. Earth is a transient, a passing place. Thirdly, heaven is a ready place. Did you see verse 2? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. Some of you know Nigel Tiller. Nigel used to help out with the senior sits, I believe, at one stage, and he brings at least a minibus of kids to bodybuilders every month. He's done that for donkey's years. Very faithful guy in that aspect. But Nigel got married yesterday. I don't know if you knew this. So he's been engaged for about 6 months, and he married Tracy Matthews. And one thing I can guarantee, yesterday afternoon at Paulsgrove Baptist Church, Tracy kept him waiting. Brides do that, don't they? I could imagine she has spent the day having a hair done, having a makeup done, having her nails done. She would have got every part of her outfit perfect before she left home and arrived at that church. She was a bride, beautifully prepared. And on Facebook yesterday, someone had already put some pictures on. And the comments under the photos was, "You look stunning. You look beautiful." As well as all the congratulations. And of course, whether it be a bride in our time period or 2,000 years ago, the principles are the same. It is the bride's day. And the bride is prepared in every sense. Heaven is a ready place, like a bride, says John. Someone has said, when God made the earth, he did it in 6 days. And we marvel at creation, don't we, on a regular basis. We see David Attenborough, and he focuses on a particular creature. And there's a fantastic ritual, and so much wonder goes on about that creature. But actually, that goes on all the time, whether the cameras are on it or not. It's multiplied. Every part of creation is wonderful in that sense. 6 days, that's all it took the Lord to make. He's preparing heaven 2,000 years, said Jesus. R.G. Lee put it this way. Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive, and that the power of God could prepare. Not only that, heaven is a place of relationship. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." The relationship between God and his people is what makes heaven heaven. If the streets were not paved with gold, they were just made of gravel. If the walls were made of plasterboard instead of jasper. If mud was knee-deep and weeds over our heads, it would still be heaven because God is there. And it is the relationship between God and the people that makes heaven, heaven. I suppose one of the best ways of describing our relationship with God is to think of human relationships. Remember courtship. Marriage. And hopefully that thrill still goes on. But when you first met your wife-to-be, you couldn't speak enough on the phone. Those embarrassing conversations of, "You put the phone down first." "No, you did." "No, you know. Endless letters that you read again and again and again. Turning up early, just in the hope they would get there early and you'd have extra time together. It's that thrill, isn't it? We savoured every phone call. Couldn't have enough time together. Heaven will be like that, I believe. To be in the presence of Jesus. And our relationship with him will be at a level we can only dream of now. And did you notice 3 times in this verse we're told about the relationship? The dwelling of God is with men. Secondly, he will live with them. Thirdly, God himself will be with them. And then it concludes with the words, "and be their God." The whole focus is on the relationship, not the place. The place is important, but it's the one who's there that makes it. And there's going to be a unique bond between our God and ourselves. Fifthly, heaven is a place of relief. Look at verses 4 to 5. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I heard the story of a little 5-year-old girl who had her first sleepover at a friend's house. And of course she was really excited, staying at my friend's house for the very first time. But during the night she woke up and it was dark and the room was strange. And so she called out for her parents, "Mum, Mum!" And of course Mum wasn't there. But the lady of the house, the mother of her friend, came. came into the room and said, "Ah," she said, "are you getting homesick?" And the girl replied, "No, ma'am, I'm getting here sick." Hey, none of us actually truly know what heaven's going to be like. We're only given glimpses. But some of us are here sick already, aren't we? We're waiting for that better place. A place of relief. And the last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22, focus our attention on heaven. In fact, in the book of Revelation, 54 times heaven is mentioned. And in these last two chapters, there are at least seven things we're told about heaven. First of all, we're told, there will be no more sorrow, sadness, or unhappiness. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In other words, only joy and gladness in heaven. The opposite of sorrow and sadness. Secondly, we're told there will be no more death. No more death or mourning. Can you imagine that? Never having to kiss a loved one goodbye. The only kisses will be that in greeting and welcoming. Thirdly, we're told no more crying or pain. No need for hospitals. No need for doctors. No need for medicines. No need for remedies. No need for dentists. Perfect health. Why? Because we're getting a new body. These mortal bodies will put on immortality. Fourthly, we're told, no more sin. Verse 1 calls it a holy city. Verse 27 says, nothing impure or anything wrong will be in heaven. No more sin. Fifthly, we're told, no temple. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in this city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Why do you need a photograph when you've got the real person there? You don't. In the same way, we don't need to symbolise God's presence in a temple with things that remind us of his character, because he's there. And a temple, it localises, doesn't it? It confines God to one location. But all of heaven will be filled with his glory. Sixthly, we're told, no darkness in heaven. Verse 23, no sun or moon because God himself is the light. If you're into astronomy, folks, make the most of it. Because in heaven there's no night. You're not going to see the stars on a very clear night. We're simply told the Lord is the light of the city. And then in verse 1, we're told, no sea. I always find that strange. And I've had people say to me in the past, but I like the sea. Nothing better than being on holiday and sitting on the seafront and listening to the sea come in and out and in and out. Well, heaven is a very different place to planet Earth. Three quarters of our globe at present is occupied by sea. And John was a fisherman. And the very first thing he noticed, no sea. He must have thought, what am I going to do with my time? Well, it may be literal, it may be symbolic, I don't know. But of course, the sea is never still. Always changing, a place of storms, unrest and danger. And heaven won't be a place of storms and unrest and danger. And of course, when it comes to the sea, in Bible times, it was a place that you travelled. You went on a journey across the sea. And we've already arrived, we're not going anywhere. So we don't need the sea in that sense. So John tells us seven things that won't be there. No sorrow, sadness and happiness. No death. No more crying. No more sin. No temple. No darkness. And no sea. Sixthly, heaven is a place of refreshing. Look at verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." We know, of course, water is essential to life. If you don't have food, you can live for a whole month. But if you don't have water, you'll be dead at the end of the week. And water not only keeps a person alive, it satisfies them. And even my kids, who are Coca-Cola addicts, if given the chance, even when you're in a hot country, it's not Coke they ask for, it's, "Got any water, Dad? Got any water?" Because they know that the water satisfies. And this verse reminds us in heaven, every righteous desire will be perfectly and completely satisfied once and for all. And that title of Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. Everything we need is found in him. There's nothing before him or after him. Everything you need, you will find in him. And then lastly, heaven is a restricted place. Did you see verse 8? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolatrous, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Wow, what a sobering verse. In the middle of this positive, beautiful description of heaven. But it's a reminder, not everyone is going. And you kind of say, why would God put that verse there? Perhaps it's to show us that sin which caused and ultimately destroyed this present world will not be allowed into the next. Heaven is a restricted place for those whose sins are forgiven. In other words, those who by God's grace have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. And heaven will be a place of surprises, won't it? You probably know the old quote by John Newton who said this, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder is to see how many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people who I did expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there." And then last, heaven is a place of riches. And if you read verses 12 to 21, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, this new universe is described for us. It talks about foundations. Speaks of permanence, of course. Tents don't have foundations because they are just temporary. But this city has foundations that are permanent. It has walls for protection. Again, in Bible days, you lived in villages. When the enemy came, you ran to the city. You were protected by its walls. Speaks of gates. Each of the 12 gates made of pearl and guarded by an angel. Gigantic gates. And it talks about the jewels that make up this city. 12 of them. Jasper, sapphire. The whole list of them mentioned. Each one, no doubt, has a special meaning. Talks about the walls, the gates and the streets of gold, a place of praise. We have some good street parties over the years. This will be the party of all parties. And gold is a symbol of God's glory and honour and majesty. It was all over the temple where people praised him. And it'll be all over heaven to remind us we're coming to the presence of a king. So heaven is a place of riches. Our title tonight was All Things New. The Greek word new literally means a brand new character. Not only new in time, but new in the sense it is completely different to anything we have ever known before. This heaven, this earth will pass away, and from it God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to be there, and so are you. And not one of us deserve to be there. We're here simply because of Jesus. And as we take bread in a minute, and as we drink wine, that's the benefit of his death. He has now qualified us so that we are fit to go. We don't deserve it, but we shall enjoy it. And it's an old hymn that reminds us, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be worried about the gold and the sapphires and this, that and the other. The old hymn says, doesn't it, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We're not going to look at glory, but on our King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand." Why? Because the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let's pray.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Oh, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Forever worship you.